life I give to you, O Lord. Use me, I pray. May I glorify your precious name in all I do and say. May I trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light, knowing you will always lead me. Your will is always right. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, along a way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's purpose in every change he makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistake. In heaven above, I see his dear face. May I then be counted faithful as a runner in this race. But I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In his righteousness he guides me as I seek to please him day by day. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, along a way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's purpose in every change he makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes.
Mistakes. And as God makes no mistakes in our lives and others watch our lives unfold, they see that God is a good God. Do you believe that this morning? Because there's times when it certainly seems like maybe things aren't going the way they're supposed to, and that some mistakes are being made, but God makes no mistakes. That's a wonderful truth for us to dwell on, and a truth that you will need to help carry you through this week. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. This is a wonderful, wonderful story in the Word of God, and we're going to take the time to read it. I think the chapter may take us about 5 minutes to read, and so when we get to that, if you just try to listen and pay attention to what's going on in the story, because I think it's good for us to just survey the whole thing, get through the whole thing so we can get it into our hearts and minds and realize all that was taking place. And so we'll get to Daniel chapter 3 in just a moment. But in a little introductory thoughts to this, I want to remind you that over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the thoughts of this. What is it that the world is looking for in our day? Some may say, well, they're looking for money. Well, there's some truth to that. They're probably trying to get as much money as they can. We look around and we see that, and maybe many of us fall into that same trap sometimes. But they're looking for money. Maybe they're looking for peace. Maybe you'd say they're looking for stress-free living. Maybe you'd say, well, they're looking for the country. They're trying to get out of the city. Or maybe you'd say, well, they're trying to get out of the country and go to the city. I don't know. But they're looking for lots of different things. And we've taken the last several weeks looking at what is probably the most important things that the world wants to find. And they want to find it in somebody's life. They want to have the reassurance that these things actually exist. These things are actually possible in the days that we live in. And the first thing we looked at several weeks ago was the world is looking for love. They are looking for true, genuine compassion. And that is something that the Christian is supposed to be known for. And so we realize the world is looking for that in us. They need to find it. They need to see it, because as they see genuine love and compassion, it will point them to the hope, the only hope that they can find in this life, and that's Jesus Christ. And God wants to use us to introduce them to his love. The second thing we looked at a few weeks ago was the world is looking for truth, honesty. They look around and they just see a whole bunch of lies. In fact, you and I can relate to that. It's hard to know what to believe in our day, isn't it? And so they're looking for the honest truth. They're looking for people to interact with them honestly, that they can just trust what's being said. It's hard to find in our day. They're looking for it. They desperately want to find it somewhere. Where's the place that they need to find it? In God's people. Last week, we looked at a third thing that the world is looking for, and that was selflessness. Real sacrifice. Someone willing to give up themselves for someone else. It kind of goes along with genuine love and compassion, but they're looking for someone to just not be full of themselves, but to be willing to give. And we looked at that last week and learned some things through it. The fourth thing that I believe the world is desperately trying to find somewhere is the thought of courage and convictions. Someone with real convictions, willing to stand by what they believe, willing to die for what they believe if need be. They are looking for courageous convictions, and you can write that down as the title of this time, this message here this morning, if you're taking notes, courageous convictions. Now, I was trying to think how we could relate to this a little bit as we look at our world around us, and I want you to just put the November elections aside, put that out of your mind for a while. I want you to remember, though, something that we saw happen not too long ago. The world saw an unusual display of what many would say is courage shortly after 6:11 p.m. on July 13th in Butler, Pennsylvania. You all know what I'm talking about. President Donald Trump experienced an assassination attempt upon his life. Moments later, a photographer named Evan Vucci snapped the historic photo of President Trump with raised fist and blood on his face. To many, the photo displayed an act of courage and commitment to conviction that is rarely seen in our day. This photo, no doubt, will remain historic because the world is always looking for a display of what they believe is real courage and conviction. They are looking for it because it is hard to find, and it is necessary for our society to experience. Now, we're certainly not here to discuss our beliefs about Donald Trump, but we do need to vote, and we do need to be the led of the Lord in all of that, and that is our responsibility as good citizens. But many would say that that was a unique experience that the world watched that day. And that photo, as I said, will remain very historic to many people. Because people are looking for a display of courage. They're looking for stories of maybe soldiers on the battlefield who gave of themselves and displayed a bravery that is not found often. They are looking for people to live by what they believe, to have real convictions. And that is certainly what the Christian should have. We ought to be people who have courage unlike anyone else. Why? Because our hope is secured. Our future is taken care of in Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear what may happen in the future, even while we're living. Because God's in control of that, and He makes no mistakes. And so the Christian ought to be the most brave person you could find, the most courageous individual. And the Christian will only come to that point if he is a person or she is a person with conviction. Convictions. Without a display of courage and conviction, you can come to believe that nothing is worth preserving anymore, that there is no hope. But when you can see someone who stands on what they believe, who does not falter in the face of fear, then you start to realize there might be a little glimmer of hope for me in my life. Because if they can believe what they believe and not move from that position, then somebody can make a difference. And as somebody makes a difference and stands on their convictions, it impacts everyone around them. And so courage and conviction is what the world is looking for. And they need to see it in the lives of Christians. So if they don't see courage and convictions, you tend to believe, as you don't find anywhere, that there's nothing worth preserving, that there's no hope. But I want you to understand today that with God, there is always hope. It doesn't matter what you've gone through in the past. It doesn't matter what has taken place. With God, there is always hope because we have a good and delivering God. And we see that in the Word of God. And I want to show that to you today. With God, there is always hope. Therefore, the world must see courage and conviction in our day, in our lives, before they lose all hope. Let's begin reading Daniel chapter 3 today. And we'll just take about 5 minutes or so to get through this passage, but I want you to see what's going on here, of course, in that amazing story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So please follow along as we read quickly through this story. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Nebuchadnezzar the king," Nebuchadnezzar was an ancient king of Babylon, and we could learn more about him if we read the previous chapters, but right here is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. "He made an image of gold," verse 1, "whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains, the judges and the treasurers and the counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes," by the way, there's a lot of lists in this passage. "Then the princes, the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at that what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.' Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth it, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain of the Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God. Lost my place. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Lord, an amazing, amazing story of a powerful display of who you are many years ago. And all nations saw it. Everyone who was there from around the known world to obey this command of Nebuchadnezzar saw who the God of Israel is, who the Creator, Almighty God is. And God, I thank you for these brave men many years ago who stepped out by faith and you delivered them. And God, I pray that you would help us to learn some simple lessons from this truth, this amazing passage here today, that it would change our lives. And Lord, that you would help us to be people of real conviction and courage in a world that is desperately looking to find it somewhere. Lord, would you please help us today? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the world must see courage and conviction in our day before they lose all hope. And as we look at this passage, I hope just reading it was an encouragement and blessing to you. As you remember the God that we have and the power that he possesses. But as we work through this passage today and pull out some truths for us to go home with, I want you to see that the world will give their attention to certain things. And there are three things here that I want to highlight that the world that will get the world's attention and will give them hope in the end, and it can give us hope today. We're looking at conviction and courage. But the first thing I want to notice that having convictions and displaying courage in our lives is not possible unless, number one, there's conflicts. Number one, conflicts. We experience conflict in life. We experience trials and difficulty. Maybe a conflict for you is the form of a coworker at the job site. Maybe it's a boss who just things are not going well with them right now, and there's conflict. Maybe it's a neighbor. They are moving the boundary line, or they're claiming that you're intruding on their space, or your kids are too loud, or your animals are getting on their property, whatever. And there's conflict. Maybe their animals are coming on your property. There's conflict. And we experience conflicts regularly. Let me ask you, are they good or bad for us? I don't know that I want to answer that. But I think as we study the Word of God and see the character of the God that we serve, we begin to see that conflict is a good thing. Conflict. Why might it be a good thing in this instance? Well, without the conflict, without the command coming from King Nebuchadnezzar, and the decree being put out that all must gather and worship this golden image that he had put up, there would not have been able to be a display of conviction that day. There would not have been able to be these three Hebrew men to stand up and show everyone what real courage looked like. So conflict was essential. And God knew what he was doing when he was allowing all these things to take place. When he was allowing the lives of these men to suddenly become very stressful, very difficult, where they didn't know the answers. And they didn't have anywhere to turn except to God. God knew what he was doing when he allowed these conflicts to come. And I want us to understand that in our lives, God knows what he's doing when he allows the conflicts to come as well. Conflicts are a good thing, and God is in complete control of them all. The special music, God makes no mistakes. He is not leading us down a wrong path. He is able to take the paths that we take and use them all for good. He is able to take the temptations that the devil sends our way and use them for good. He is able to take our mistakes and turn them into good. He is able to take the devil's crafty plans and the destruction that the devil and the world and sin can cause in individuals' lives and use that destruction for good. That's the power of our God. Conflict is a good thing. Often we get trapped into thinking when conflict comes that, oh, this is just ruining everything. All the work I've put into this, it's all going to be lost now. Maybe it's something on the job site. Maybe it's something in your home. And there's what we look at as a setback. And I've just been so challenged by this thought lately that Pastor shared with us, and I think I shared it again on past Wednesday night, and I want to bring it to you again today. When conflict comes into our lives, don't look at it as a setback. It's not. God is moving us forward through conflict. It is a step forward because God is always going to take that difficult situation and turn it into good because we have a loving and delivering God. God is moving forward. Conflicts are not setbacks. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God's not going to just stop. He's not going to give up. He's going to continue to move you forward in his will, in his perfect plan. Is sin part of God's perfect plan? No, but he takes it to use it for good. God is not the author of sin. We are the ones who get ourselves into trouble. The devil is the one who has turned against God and rebelled and caused all these problems. It's not God's fault, but God is so good and he is so powerful that every single time he can take sinful situations and the destruction that comes from sin and turn it into an amazing step forward for his glory. For his glory and our good. See, sometimes we easily believe the first part, God will be glorified, but how could it be good for me? You watch and see what God does, because it will be good. God will always do what is good and right. So, first of all, notice that conflicts are not setbacks. And it was not to be a setback here for these men. I'm sure when that decree was set out, they thought, how in the world are we going to survive now? What are we going to do? But we can look at this passage and see God was just working very, very good things through it. That conflict that these three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faced was not a setback. But another thing I want to point out, actually, let me give this verse first. We looked at Philippians 1:6. I gave that to you, Philippians 1:6. Also want to encourage you with 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was saying, God is a faithful God. God is going to keep all those things that I've committed unto him. God is faithful. He is good. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Conflicts are not setbacks. But another thing I want to notice is that conflicts are necessary for convictions to be strengthened. Conflicts are necessary for convictions to be strengthened. You think of these men here in this passage. If their faith was not challenged, if the conflict had not come, then they would not have had to go before the king and boldly proclaim where they stood and what their conviction was deep down. It strengthened their convictions. When that decree was put forth and they had to wrestle with what are we going to do, it strengthened their resolve. And they had made up their minds. They're not going to bow down to that. They're not going to go against their Jehovah God and worship these false gods. No, they are going to stand firm in what they believed. And the conflict was necessary to strengthen their conviction. And so when you experience conflict in your life, don't be discouraged about that thing that you're just getting torn up by it. No, understand, God is doing a strengthening work in your life. We see that in James chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. It says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing," or needing nothing. So you see, it's through the trying of your faith. That's what these guys were going through. This was a huge test. This was a trial. This was a conflict that they were facing. And it was through that conflict that their faith was strengthened and that their patience was strengthened, according to James chapter 1, 3 through 4. So, James's admonition to us is, let patience have her perfect work. Be encouraged in that conflict that God is strengthening your relationship with Him. He's strengthening your convictions. He's taking you deeper in the relationship that He wants to have with you. He's strengthening your faith. So conflicts are not setbacks. Conflicts are necessary for convictions to be strengthened. And then I also want you to notice that conflicts are necessary for convictions to be seen. To be strengthened and to be seen. You see, if it wasn't for that conflict, if it wasn't for that difficulty, then all the nations, languages, peoples that were gathered there that day would not have seen the courage that came from the convictions these men held. And so don't look at the conflicts in your life as a horrible, terrible, out-of-control thing. They are in complete control. God knows exactly what He is allowing to happen in your life. He knows all about it and how it's all going to turn out. That conflict is necessary. That conflict is good. And that conflict is necessary for your convictions to be seen by a world that is desperately looking for someone to have some courage in this life, for someone to desperately stand for what they actually believe in. Conflicts are necessary for convictions to be seen. So number one, something that will get the world's attention is conflict. And as a Christian goes through conflict, they are watching very closely to see how we respond. We must have the right perspective about that. And we can come through in victory like these men did. Number two, I want you to notice convictions. Number one, conflicts. That gets the world's attention. Number two, convictions. This will cause them to turn their heads. This will cause them to pause for a moment, like we see happening here in this passage. So these men obviously had some real convictions. I could just imagine. You know, put yourself in that courtroom of King Nebuchadnezzar. There in verse 8, I guess it begins. Imagine what was taking place there when these Chaldeans, verse 8, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and they accused the Jews." Just imagine that setting. "And they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou king, thou hast made a decree that every man that hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Of course, Nebuchadnezzar knew all this. And then they start off into verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And I sure wish that we could read here in the Bible that old King Nebuchadnezzar looked at those Chaldeans and said, "Were you peeking during worship time?" But he didn't say that. I catch my kids often sometimes at the supper table when one of them says, "So-and-so didn't have their eyes closed while we were praying." Well, Nebuchadnezzar could have pulled that one on these guys that day, but he didn't. And again, imagine this courtroom. So his palace there and everything. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, boy, he blew up when he heard that these Jews were not obeying his command. He was upset, and he called for them to come in. And to me, it seems to indicate that he was very upset, his rage and fury, when he heard the news. But then when they came in, his demeanor was totally changed. And he was, I don't know if he was, maybe he had some respect for these men and so was trying to verify this information, or if he was just in his very, maybe fox-like personality, very, I can't think of the word, sly kind of way, was approaching this and seeing, will they admit to it? And he says, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Then he goes on and says, okay, are you ready to do it? When the music plays, will you fall down and worship? If not, you'll be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then they answer him. And the conviction of these men comes out in full light. And you see Nebuchadnezzar go back into that rage and fury and probably yelling and maybe throwing things. I don't know. And I imagine in the courtroom, there's servants that are kind of starting to duck behind pillars and maybe scurrying out because they've seen this before. And this was no man to mess with. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood by their convictions. It says the visage of the king's face, his form was changed. This guy went berserk. He was so upset. He was angry. He was full of fury, verse 19. And yet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood by what they believed. They had real convictions. And I want to notice a few things about their convictions here in this passage. And these are things that will cause the world to pause and look and observe. These are things that will cause the world to turn their head and say, this is different. Notice here that convictions are ready to answer. Verse 16, convictions are ready to answer. When you have a person, or rather put yourself in that place, when you are a person of conviction, you will have an answer when you must answer somebody. Verse 16, it says there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You see, they knew they would come to this point where they were standing before him. Maybe it took several days, maybe multiple times of worship. Maybe it was just one time that somebody was peeking during worship time and saw those guys standing up and not bowing down. I don't know how long it took, but they knew the moment would come when they would have to answer for what they believed. And they would be standing before the dreaded King Nebuchadnezzar, full of rage. Their convictions were ready to answer in that moment. And I wonder about many believers in our day. We got to be careful about putting ourselves in situations like this, like, what would I do? I don't know what I would do. But we believe that if we were in a situation like this, at that time, God would give us the grace to respond as we need to. So we don't have to worry about how we would respond necessarily. God would help us in that moment, just like he helped those men. And if we responded to the strength that God was giving us in that moment, then we would do the same thing they were doing. So don't worry about so much, what would I do? But think about the situations you would actually encounter in this life and the conflicts that you are facing in this life. Are you a person with conviction? And are your convictions deep-seated enough into your heart and in your life that you are ready to answer when the conflict comes to the point? We need to be Christians. We need to be followers of Christ who have an answer. We need to be believers who are ready with the answer. Know that that moment will come when we have to give an answer to somebody. We need to be ready for that time. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Friends, we've got to know what we believe. We've got to know what God expects of us. And the way we find that out is by this book, by the word of God. This book right here has the answers. And there's a lot of people that look to many different things in life for the answers. But friends, I want to challenge you, go to the Word of God, because it's there that the answers really exist. It's there that we have the truth. It's direct from God. It's preserved by God. And it's useful for us for all the things that we're going to face in life. And so that's where we need to go. Is the answers are in the Bible. There's a lot of people that go to this counselor and they go to that university or that wealth of knowledge over there or that web searcher, whatever it may be. They go all kinds of different places. But folks, we've got to go to this book when we're facing conflicts in this life, because it's this book from Almighty God that He's assembled for us, He's put together, that has the truth that will actually carry us through a conflict like those guys faced many years ago. You go to the Bible for the truth. The world is looking for the truth. I wish they would realize it's right there in that book. God assembled it in such a practical and useful and accessible way, such as a book for us to read. But what about you? When you're facing conflicts in your life, do you turn to that book? Do you get away and say, you know what, I need God's truth, and so I'm going to take time to read that psalm. Read those psalms maybe until I have the hope I need for the conflict I'm facing. Maybe it's not the psalms. Maybe it's the gospels or God leads you to some principle somewhere else in the Word of God. But do you go to the Bible for the answers? Trying to think of the verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we understand that key passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 is so important for what we believe in this life, because we're recognizing that this book has the answers. This book is given to us by God. This book is profitable for us in our lives. It teaches us what is wrong. It teaches us what is right. It teaches us, I like how they say it, how to get right and how to stay right. So we can be perfect, meaning complete, thoroughly furnished, everything we need unto all good works, so we can know how to live. The answer is right here in this book. And I want to challenge you, don't go to another person, don't go to a man, a woman for the answers and their intellectual thoughts. Go to the Bible. If God uses someone to point you to the Bible, great. But the Bible has to be what we focus on. The Bible has to be the answers. It's through this truth that we can have convictions, that we can stand on. And so, I ask you, do you know what you believe? Are you ready to stand on it? Is it based on the Word of God? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to be ready. And when a man, a woman has convictions that they truly believe in, that they're willing to die for, then they will be ready to give an answer when that answer is required. That's what these men did here. They gave an answer to King Nebuchadnezzar, because they had real convictions. But I want you to see another thing about convictions. Not only are convictions ready to answer, But convictions are fueled by faith in the Word of God. Convictions are fueled by faith in the Word of God. Look at verse 17 with me, please. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are answering King Nebuchadnezzar, and they say in verse 17, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." You see, they had a faith in their God that was not wavering in this moment. Now, they claimed that God would deliver them. They believed that, most likely they believed that he could or was certainly able to deliver them from the fiery furnace, but if not, he would deliver them some other way. Nebuchadnezzar would not be able to touch him anymore. God would ultimately deliver them. And they knew that as a fact. They believed it. They made a choice to take the truth that they knew about God, that they had been taught, and to believe it. And we see that a person who has convictions must have faith fueling those convictions. Convictions are fueled by faith in the Word of God. These young men, obviously, as we study their lives, had to be taught the Word of God. They had to be taught who Jehovah God was. And it was based on the knowledge they had of who God was and the truth that they had been given when they were younger that they chose to believe that and they chose to act upon it. They chose to stand on it. So when you have convictions, they are fueled by faith, and your faith must be founded in the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So the Word of God, once again, is so essential in all of this. We must go to it as our source of truth. Convictions are ready to answer. Convictions are fueled by faith in the Word of God. And finally, convictions are settled regardless of the outcome. Convictions are settled regardless of the outcome. Verse 18, they say, "But if not," in other words, if somehow God doesn't deliver us, though we believe he will, "but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They looked at Nebuchadnezzar and basically said, "No." That's simple. We're not going to do it. We will not. Doesn't matter what you do to us, we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And old King Nebuchadnezzar had not been told no many times, I think, in his life. Because you see what happened in verse 19. Boy, this set him off. Somebody telling me no. But that's what they said. Because their convictions were settled regardless of the outcome. That's the way it was going to be. And there was nothing that Nebuchadnezzar could do to change it. So convictions, they're a very powerful thing. The world is looking for them in our day. A display of true conviction, courage. Remember, you can't do that unless there's some conflict to face in life. Finally, I want you to see the third thing in this passage that will get the world's attention and will give them hope. Number one was conflict. Number two, convictions. Number three, Christ. Number three, Christ. An amazing thing happened when these three men were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, and I'm not talking about the mighty soldiers that were killed the moment it happened, though that is kind of astounding. The furnace was so hot. But I look down to verse, 24. After the men were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, verse 24, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I don't know how he knew that, but old King Nebuchadnezzar was looking right at Jesus himself that day in those flames. He was seeing the Son of God. He was seeing a pre-incarnate Christ. And I want you to notice the response that Nebuchadnezzar had when he saw Jesus, when he saw Christ, the Messiah, there in those flames, protecting his three followers. First of all, notice Nebuchadnezzar's response, he was astonished by Jesus Christ. Verse 24, we saw that. He was astonished. He couldn't believe his eyes. This was certainly not what he expected to see. He was astonished by Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand in your life, friend, that you need to take a good look at Jesus. And you need to be astonished by who he is today. Now, you may be a follower of Jesus already. You may have already decided to put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You may have already had that point in your life where you were astonished by Jesus. And that's a good thing. It's time to take another look at Jesus. And again, be astonished by the person of Jesus Christ and the love and the compassion and the sacrifice, all that Jesus has done for us. We need to be astonished and in love with Jesus all over again. When people take a good look at Jesus, they're often astonished by it. And I wonder, has that happened in your life? And could it happen again today? If it's never happened in your life, friend, then I encourage you, would you come to the Word of God? Would you see who the Messiah is, who Christ is, Jesus Christ? And would you realize all that he has done for you? And would you be astonished by him today? And what I mean by that is, would you be amazed? Would you realize there's something different about this? There is a sacrifice that was made on my account by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He did for me what I could not do for myself. I deserved punishment for my sins, and Jesus miraculously stepped in and took my place. Would you be astonished by that today if you've never seen it before? So Nebuchadnezzar's response, he was astonished by Jesus Christ. But notice a second thing, the way he responded was, verse 24, he responded quickly to Jesus Christ. First it struck him. First he was amazed at who Jesus is and his power. And naturally it turned into a quick response. The Bible says in verse 24, he was astonished and then, I'm trying to find my eyes. Have it fallen. Verse 24, he was astonished and rose up in haste. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was so struck by who Jesus is and what he could do that he quickly responded to it. He rose up in haste. And I want to challenge you today, if you've never been struck by who Jesus is, but maybe you are today, and you're realizing all that Jesus has done for you, that you could not do for yourself, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he has taken your place, would you quickly respond to Jesus like Nebuchadnezzar did? Would you come to yourself quickly here today and realize Jesus is the only answer? Why do I say quickly? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. In other words, you may not have much time left to be astonished by Jesus Christ and to quickly respond to his call. Nebuchadnezzar had a good response here, and it was a quick one. But then verse 24 again, he was not only astonished by Jesus Christ and he responded quickly to Jesus Christ, but then number three, he asked questions about Jesus Christ. He asked a question about Jesus Christ in verse 24 there. And he rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, "Did not we cast these three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." And he answered, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire." Would you come to the point in your life today, friend, to where you begin to legitimately inquire about who Jesus is and what he has done for you? Would you see him today? Would you respond quickly as he's calling to you today and he's showing, trying to show you who he really is? And would you begin to ask, why is Jesus so important? Why do I need him? What can he do for me? Would you begin to ask questions like Nebuchadnezzar did? And then finally, his response was he accepted the deliverance of Jesus Christ. Now, what I mean by that is he accepted the fact that there was a Son of God, there were three other men in there with him, and the Son of God just delivered them from the fiery furnace. He accepted the fact that Jesus Christ gave a great deliverance here to these three men. Verse 25, it says, and he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt." And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Verse 29, there at the end, it says in verse 29, it says, "Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." See, Nebuchadnezzar accepted the fact that Jesus Christ could deliver. And I want to see, would you accept that fact if you've never have? If you have never come to Jesus Christ for the salvation, for forgiveness of your sins, would you come to him today? Because he paid the price for your sins. He took all of your sin upon himself. And the Bible teaches that if you'll believe in him, if you will put your dependence upon what he did for you rather than what you could try to do for yourself, which is what a lot of people try to do in this life. They try to live as good as they can, hoping that God will let them into heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us, the Bible teaches. So it's not something that we could try to do for ourselves. It's all what Jesus already did. And the Bible teaches that we must simply believe in him, trust in what he already did, not what we could try to do ourselves, and God forgives you of your sins. He takes your sin away and gives you his righteousness. Now you are considered before the holy judge, the holy eternal judge, God himself. You are considered perfect, pure, righteous. And you then have the capability of being allowed into heaven because you have the righteousness of Christ, because you're depending upon Christ. And so I ask, would you respond to Christ? Conflict gets the world's attention. Conviction causes them to really pay close attention. But then Christ, you must respond to Christ as well. And I hope that your response to Christ would be very similar to Nebuchadnezzar's. If you don't know Christ today, would you come to him? If you do already know the Lord, understand, he can deliver you from an eternity separated from God in hell. He can grant you forgiveness of sins. He can save you. But understand, in addition to that, if you already know the Lord, he can deliver you from the power of sin in your life. And he wants to, because God is a delivering God. And Nebuchadnezzar realized that fact that day. So why did God perform a great miracle of deliverance that day? Because three Hebrew men stood on their faith-fueled convictions. God will be sure to take a situation like that and do miracles with it. Because God always responds to faith. And would you demonstrate that same kind of courageous convictions in the conflicts that you're facing in life? Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Lord, we need your help. We pray that you would lead us during this invitation time. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to understand that God responds to faith. And if you have never turned to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, in faith, to accept him as your Savior, would you do that today? And he'll respond to you. He's waiting. He's calling to you. He's asking you to come and realize there's no hope that you have in your own good works, but you can have all the hope in the world if you turn to just Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As the invitation continues, could we please have Trust and Obey playing, Elizabeth? And we'll turn to that in a moment and sing it. What number is that?